This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we will read verses 6 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is God's word.
I recently came across a story of a man who lived up in a shack in the woods. And he lived up in on the mountainside and lived in this shack. And his family had pretty much given up on him, figured he lost his mind. He lived as a hermit by himself, spent a lot of time alone, didn't do much that they knew of. And the family just gave up and decided that they were going to let him do his own thing. But there was one cousin who decided he didn't want to abandon this guy. He wanted to figure him out, see if he could help him in some way. So he would climb the mountain and go up to this run-down shack on the mountainside and go inside and talk to his cousin, try to get to know him a little bit. And time passed, and this cousin would often climb up and down the mountain on different occasions to meet with this guy and talk to him. Well, suddenly, unexpected to anybody in the family, there was a freak accident, and the guy was killed. He died. The family now had to decide what to do with him and his shack on a hill in the woods. So the cousin came up with an idea. He said, after the funeral was over and they had to figure out what to do with the property, he said, how about you guys, the rest of the family, go up in that shack and basically figure it out among yourselves what you want to take, what you want to have, you know, what you want to divvy up between yourselves. And then after you're done, I'll go and take care of the rest. I'll take care of the rest of the property. So they said, sure. Well, that sounds pretty reasonable. We'll do that. And so the family took a day and they went up into the mountainside and went into this run-down shack. And run-down it was. The windows had been neglected. The house creaked. The doors never closed right. And it was run-down. There was random articles. Not much, but just random articles around the house. Furniture was in dismal shape. So the family took the time and they went throughout the house and took what they figured might be worth some something of value and decided who would have what and keep what. And after they had searched up and down, they decided that there's nothing else really worth keeping, so they decided to leave. And the cousin said, "I'll take care of the rest." Immediately following the burial and after all this happened, the family discovered that the cousin was a multimillionaire. He recently gained a massive amount of wealth and became a multimillionaire. And the family was shocked because this immediately followed the death of this old man on the mountain. So they came to him and they said, "Something happened that we don't understand that had to do with our family member up in that shack. What happened?" And he told them, he said, "Well, he was often up on that mountainside and we never knew what he was doing. We wrote him off as crazy. We decided not to do anything. Well, I kind of got curious and so I decided to go up and talk to him. And so I went up into that shack and I started talking to my cousin and got to know him a little bit and found out he wasn't really crazy at all, but he and his property had discovered in the mountain that there was a gold mine. And so what he did is he spent his time taking a pickaxe, going inside the mountain and mining gold. And he would take the gold and bring it back home. And he said that he stored it under the floorboards in the shack. And he said to the family, he said, I gave you the chance to go throughout that property and find what you wanted to find. But I knew it was there. And I knew it was there because I knew the one who put it there. And so if you had just taken the time to get to know him yourself, maybe he would have told you too. When I read that story, I thought to myself, isn't that true? That we as Christians have from God an immense treasure under the floorboards of our feet. That's the title of this message, Under the Floorboards, a study in finding our treasure in the things of God. Paul was telling the Corinthians, he said, guys, you're so wrapped up in philosophies of your Greek culture. You're so wrapped up in the pleasures of this life. You're so enamored by prestige and popularity in your culture. And yet, under your own floorboards is a massive treasure that you're rejecting. They thought from the outward appearance, you know, the shack is run down, the guy's a hermit, there can't be any value to this gospel. The message of the cross is foolishness to the world. But Paul is saying, don't judge by appearances. Under the floorboards of your feet is a massive treasure. And as I thought and prayed about that, looking at this passage where Paul tells us about a treasure from God, I realize that we Christians need to realize the treasure God has for us. I think we as Christians would be all the more effective in our dying and decaying world if we would realize the access of God's provision that we have to us, or for us. I think sometimes we as Christians try to fake our Christianity. We try to put on a fake spirituality where we go about acting like everything is right and we try to put on a happy face, but we know that inside we're insecure because we aren't taking hold of the treasure of God. I think other times we don't fake it, but we get bogged down and we drag our feet because of the way this world is disappointed, when God says underneath the nails that are sticking in our feet as we walk in the floorboards is a treasure ready for us. And if you and I would just stop for a minute and pull the floorboards up and take hold of what God has for us, we as an individual Christian would be so blessed and so filled with a power that we need. We as a church would be so effective in our community. We as a church in the country would do massive things for the kingdom of God because of what's under the floorboards. There are four questions about this treasure that we want to ask you this morning. First, what is this treasure called? Remember, Paul said to the Corinthians, this message of the cross of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, it's foolishness to the world. But then he says this in verse 6, and if you have the scriptures handy, I encourage you, if you'd like, to follow along and read this for yourself. In verse 6 of chapter 2, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So this treasure that Paul is giving us is wise. But that's still not what it's called. It's a wise thing. It is the wisdom of God, the inner understanding, intuition, knowledge, the life principle of living in the fear of God. It's wise. It's from God. This treasure is wise. Wisdom among those who are mature. And then down in verse 9, he says what this treasure is called. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So what is this treasure called? It's called the things. Well, that doesn't help us. Because what are things? That doesn't really help us that well. You would ask me, Pastor, what is this treasure that you're calling? And I say, well, you know, the thing. You probably would look at me a little bit strange. In verse 10, the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So this treasure is called not just the things of God, but the deep things of God. Still, we don't know what the treasure is, but it's called, they call it, the deep things of God. That word deep is, the idea of it is like a deep ocean when Jesus said, you know, set out from shore and go into deep waters. So the treasure that God has for you and for me is deep. If you've ever swam in an ocean, you know how deep the ocean can be. But you don't know it from the shore because you walk out on the shore and you can go out 20 feet, 30 feet, 40 feet, and the shore, the waters just kind of gradually get closer. It's not like a lake where you jump in, it just goes down. But there is a point with the ocean, as you go out further, that it drops. And it drops. And as you keep going, it drops. Brothers and sisters, how deep is the ocean? There are parts of the ocean that have not been discovered. They tried to do it. They had this submarine that would go down very, very, very deep. And they were looking at the Titanic. Well, some tragedy happened recently where it went missing. They couldn't. I don't know if they found it. But from what I understand, it wasn't discovered. The ocean is deep and dangerous. The Bible tells us that the treasure God has for you and for me are the deep things of God. It goes deep. But we still don't know what the treasure is. But the second question, if the treasure is called the deep things of God, the second question is, what is this treasure like? If we know what it's like, maybe it can help us understand what it actually is. And Paul describes to us what that treasure is like. He first tells us that the treasure is out of this world. He says in verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory. So this wise and deep things of God, this treasure, is out of this world, meaning it's not sourced in any one or anything of this world that we experience. It is not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. There are a lot of gurus out there who are coming to you, this world and this culture, and stepping away from the scriptures, coming in with their own New Age Eastern philosophies and saying, we have the treasure for you. We have the power for you. And God is saying, no, the treasure that we need to be effective is not from someone or something of this age. It is not found in any preacher. The preacher can bring you to the treasure, but you won't find the treasure from the preacher. A preacher can lead a horse to the water to drink, but can't make him drink. The treasure is not found by any professional in some institution. The treasure is found in not any politician in any government. The treasure is not found in any professor. It is not sourced in the rulers of this age. And I think that's why there's a lack of depth in our culture. Because our culture is trying to find the source for effective Christian living in things that don't provide what we need. Christians are finding their source for their life in the things of this world, their assets, their entertainments, their celebrities. But we need to get back to the source, amen? The source of our treasure. Things of this world can bring us to the treasure, but we cannot get the treasure from this world. The second thing that this treasure is like, or description of this treasure from Paul, is found in verse 8. None of the rulers of this age knew about this treasure, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You can circle that verse in your Bibles. That is one of the most profound verses in the New Testament, to think that if Pontius Pilate had known this treasure, access to this treasure, held this treasure, he would not have handed Christ over to be condemned. Now, obviously, Paul is using hyperbole. He's using a figure of speech. God's plan for Christ's crucifixion was before the foundation of the world. He had it set in motion. But what Paul is getting at is that if we had the treasure before we compromised, before we sinned, before we fell into temptation, before we gave in to that struggle, we wouldn't have done it. The rulers had known. Condemning the Savior is one of the greatest sins ever committed in history, aside from the sin of Adam. And Paul is saying, they, if they had known, if they had received this treasure, they wouldn't have done it. And you and I, if we would pull the floorboards up under our feet in the moment when we need the power of God to overcome something in our lives, God is saying, if you take access of that treasure in your life, you won't give in. Isn't that profound? Access to this treasure could be the very means of awakening you to a sin in your life or a sin in my life, awakening us to a need or struggle that we didn't even know was there. Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas, they all thought they had different motives and different motivations for condemning the Savior. But if they had known what God wants to give to this world, then they wouldn't have done it, supposedly. And if you and I would just take hold of the things, the deep things of God, in the moment when we struggle to compromise, in the moment when we struggle to give in the moment when we're fearing man, we wouldn't do it. What is the treasure like? It's out of this world. It's life-changing. Thirdly, the treasure is beyond our comprehension. Beyond our comprehension. Paul goes on in verse 9, as it is written, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This treasure is beyond our comprehension. Think of it, friends. Imagine I said to all of us, we're going to go on a hike. We're going to leave this church and we're going to hike straight for Michigan Lake. We're going to head east. We're going to keep going. Along the way, we will not stop to hydrate ourselves. We're going to go straight to it. And along the way, we're going to get thirsty, right? It's going to take a long time. Some of us are going to drop before we get there. But by the time we get to Michigan Lake, the thirst is going to be so overwhelming. We're at our life's edge. We're just going to plunge ourselves into that lake and take deep gulps of that fresh water. Amen? But can we drink the whole lake? Can we consume the whole body of water? No, and the treasure that God has for us is beyond our comprehension in the sense of we can partake. It is for us to have, to hold, to use. But we cannot fully, completely contain all of it. Eye has not seen. You can see many things in this world, but you can't see what God has in store from this world. Ear has not heard. We've heard many wonderful things, but what God has in this treasure is beyond what the ear can hear, nor has entered the heart of man. You cannot come up with a thought on your own that nearly compares with the thing that God wants to plant in the heart of his people. It is beyond our comprehension. So this treasure is out of this world, life-changing, beyond our comprehension. The third question is, well, what is the treasure? Have I put a curiosity in us enough to know what this treasure is? Okay? I'm buying in. I'm ready for it. I'm ready to hear what the treasure is that God has for his people. This treasure could be the answer to the difficulty you're going through. This treasure could be the very resource you need for your struggle. This treasure is for you if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So here it is. In the text, the treasure is, the deep things of God are, not explicitly told us. Can I get an amen? I didn't realize this. I've read this passage in the past, but I didn't realize this till I was studying this. When you read this passage, Paul doesn't say what the deep things of God are explicitly. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. Amen. You're right on, by the way. Eye has not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. Just listen to this and ask yourself, does he say what it is? God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Can anyone name it? Why? I struggle. Why didn't he say what it was? Two reasons. First, explaining it with words will not even come close to capturing what it is or what it means to have it. and partake of it. Can you explain to me what it means to have the Holy Spirit of God mingling with our spirit? It's like this delicious food that only you know what it tastes like, and you try to explain it to somebody, and it's like, what words do you use? Okay? Back out east in Rhode Island, there's this Rhode Island dish called stuffies. I love them. Grew up eating them. If you were to ask me what's a stuffy, I don't know what I'd tell you. It's got clams in it. It's savory. That doesn't describe exactly. There are many things with clams and things that are savory, but that doesn't quite describe what a stuffy is. Stuffed quahogs. Amen? On a more relational note, try explaining to somebody, what is it like to be married? Somebody who's never been married, tell them, what's it like to be married? Can you really put words to adequately describe what it is when two become one flesh? Can you really touch? Or those of you who are married and had children, can you explain to somebody who's never had a child what it means to be a parent? Can you really use English words to describe the reality of holding your child in your hands and looking at him or her and that, you know what I'm talking about? You can. And the deep things of God under our floorboards can't be described with words. And those of you who are born again, you already know what I'm talking about. The point of this message is we need more. We need to keep going. The second reason why it's omitted is because omitting it will create a desire for it to a certain extent. It'll create a curiosity. And that was Paul's point, because here the Corinthians, they were so wrapped up in human philosophy thinking and Greek culture. And so he comes at them and he says, you know, you think that this message of the cross is foolishness, yet among those who are mature, we speak a wisdom of God. A deep wisdom that if the rulers of this age had heard, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the things have entered into the heart of man, which God has prepared for those who love Him. And you can almost experience a drawing effect that has on us as we hear those words and we get drawn in and we want to know and we want to understand that it's not going to be an intellectually stimulating thing. It's not just going to be an emotional experience. It's going to be the very power, presence, and gift of God to His child. So if you are here this morning, and as I have studied this, and I came under the conviction, God, I kind of know what you're talking about when you talk about the deep things of God, but I want to know more what this treasure is. Even though we're not told exactly what the deep things of God are, we're told how to get it. And if we're told how to get them, and we get them, we have them, and we can use them, and we can live with them, and we can experience them, and so, how do we get them? Amen? Where is this treasure found? Under our feet. How is this treasure found? Paul tells us. I want to give you three quick points that Paul gives, but I want you to understand this before I continue. Please listen. A treasure being under your floorboards means it's accessible. This is not something that you have to become some super Christian in order to grab hold of. This is not something that you have to go to seminary to discover. This is not something that you have to undergo some extreme, deep, spiritual, profound second movement of God. This is accessible to anyone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So how do we get it? First, found in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. What God is telling us, brothers and sisters, is that to access the treasure, the deep things of God, we have to grow in our faith. That's not complicated. That's not finding some guru somewhere. That is day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, growing in your faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. And look down in chapter 3 of verse 1. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. These Corinthians were saved, but they weren't growing. You know, you and I don't have much control over growing in our bodies. We didn't have control over our birth. We didn't have control over becoming a toddler after we were an infant and then a baby. We didn't have control over growing into a young man or a young woman. We didn't have control of becoming a mature adult. Every day you look in the mirror, there's another growing, and 5 years go by and 10 years go by. And earlier on, you're like, yes, yes. And then you're no, no. And you're just going and keeping on. And then, did you know as a Christian that you have a God-given ability to control whether you're growing? Did you know that as a Christian, you could live 20, 30 years as a Christian and still be a baby? So to access this treasure, we come to Christ and we say, Dear Lord, you have things for me, but I need to grow in order to receive them. Help me today to grow up. We need to grow up in our faith. Walk with the Lord as our Heavenly Father. We ask simple questions like, for example, am I grounded in the Scripture? Do I read the Bible as my spiritual sustenance to guide me through this chaotic world? Do you have a regular habit of filling your heart and mind with the Scripture? Are we immersed in communion with God through prayer? This is a growing thing. We have a regular time, or we have a regular habit of praying to God day by day, praying without ceasing as we go about our day, but also reserving, if we can, the precious, special time to talk to our Heavenly Father and commune with Him. When temptation comes our way, are we growing in how we fight temptation with the Word of God and the power of the Spirit, overcoming temptation when it comes? Are we growing over these sins that so easily beset us? Are we humble in our walk with the Lord, not having a high view of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves in light of who God is and who He saved us to be? That's a sign of maturity. Think of a child. What does a child do when it's immature? He gets so wrapped up in himself. Well, are we so wrapped up in ourselves, thinking only of ourselves and not thinking of others? We need to grow. Our child, sometimes, if they don't get what they want, as I'm learning, if they don't get what they want, they might rebel or throw a fit or do something, you know. And how about us as adults in the flesh, but in our spirits, walking with the Lord? How do we handle when we don't get what we want? Are we growing? Are we throwing temper tantrums? We speak wisdom among those who are mature. The more we grow in our faith, the more open we are to receiving the deep things of God. Secondly, Paul tells us that it is found not just by maturing, but by, in verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Is that complicated? I mean, it's rich, it's deep, but is it some mystery? It's the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Somebody once came to Jesus and said, Jesus, all the Old Testament's got a lot of commandments. Tell me, which one is the greatest? He said, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the greatest. Love your neighbor as yourself is the second. Do you love God? What does that mean? Well, when you love somebody, you want to be with them. How excited are you to be with God? How excited are you to follow God and obey God? I don't know. Well, compare it to how excited you are with things of this world. How excited are you to be with your family? Very excited. Well, how excited are you to be with God? How excited are you to be with this activities of this world? Pretty excited. Well, how excited are you to grow in your relationship with God? Do you love God? Do you love God? When you wake up, you think, God, I love you. I want to spend this day for your glory. When you put your head on the pillow at night and you kiss your spouse goodnight and you're ready to doze into no man's land, you say, God, I love you. God says, if you love him, he's got things for you. A treasure for you. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. John 4:4-5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You love God, you trust him, you follow him, you want to spend time with him. But thirdly, and most importantly, how is this treasure found? Maturing in our faith, loving God. Thirdly, in verse 10, but God has revealed them, that is the deep things of God, to us through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very transportation of the deep things of God into our lives. And by the way, when we read this verse, we think maybe that's some future thing that we might gain in the future. Well, he says, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit now. You have access to these deep things of God now, today, here in this church, right now. Revealed to them to us through his Spirit. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he comes into your life through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Often in certain Christian circles, we overreact because we see what other certain Christian circles do with the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about, right? There are certain Christian circles who so overemphasize the Holy Spirit and base the whole center of everything with the ministry on experiencing the Holy Spirit through certain things that other certain circles overreact and neglect the communion, fellowship, power, presence, promises, fulfilling Holy Spirit in our lives. So if you and I, when I read this, come to grips that we have a responsibility to cultivate our communion with God through the Holy Spirit, that is how we find more and more of the deep things of God. The same Holy Spirit that God gave you when you believed, living inside of you, is ready and eager to unveil the treasures of his bounty. In verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? I'll go back to the marriage example or the children example. I can write a book about what my child is like. But until I commune and relate and share spirits with my child, there's no understanding. And until you and I commune with God spirit to spirit, soul to soul, getting beyond just the facts of our faith, but the fellowship of our faith, then we are losing out on the deep things of God. When Paul writes, walk in the Spirit, can you and I say that that is a description of our lives? If somebody else were to look at your life from the outside, could they say about you or about me, that person has a spirit that's not from them, living inside of them? It is found by revelation of the Holy Spirit. It is found by loving God. It is found by maturing in our faith. And when we do that,
God opens up the floorboards. He takes out a treasure that is beyond our comprehension, that is life-changing, that is out of this world, and he hands it to you. And he says, this is what you need for today. I got some more for tomorrow. Are you willing? Am I willing to open up the floorboards in our lives? Is there something we're holding on to that's getting in the way that we need to let go of? Is there something that we're doing that is keeping us from accessing this treasure? Let us resolve here this morning, as we approach the communion table, that we are going to do what it takes, by the grace of Almighty God, to get access to the deep things of God more and more as believers. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the promise that you have for us. Please fill our hearts with the wonder of who you are. And as we approach this table, pull the boards up, Lord. You are a great God. Our soul sings about how great you are. May we remember what you did for us on the cross as we come to your table. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.